Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11. And today we want to talk about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We all heard, we see in the Word that it talks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we want to look at, what does that mean? What does the fullness of the Holy Spirit mean? And how do we have it? Do we have it? Can we have it? And how do we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Romans chapter number 8, verse 11 says this, "But if the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of God, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, shall also quicken or bring to life or give abundant life to your mortal or strengthened life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Praise the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus came, took on flesh, was crucified, died, and was buried. Amen? If that was the end of the story, we would have no hope, and we would be, we would have really nothing to live for other than a memory of a good man that lived. But we know the story didn't end there, did it? When Jesus went into the grave, it didn't end, did it? On the third day, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, came and raised Jesus from the dead. That's what the Bible says. On the third day, God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. That stone rolled away, and out came the Son of Man, the Son of God, glorious in resurrection power, didn't He? And He went to His disciples, and He talked with them, and He said, "Touch me. I'm real. I'm alive. I'm not a ghost. Touch me." And they all touched Him. Remember, and Thomas said, "Unless I believe, unless I see," and Jesus said, "Come here, Thomas, touch me. See that I live." And Thomas believed. And so our hope is alive in a resurrected Savior who lives. His name is Jesus. No one else has declared themselves to be God and arose from the dead on the third day. And then Jesus told His disciples something that we all need to take hold of and believe, and I know we do. But Jesus says, "I must go to the Father. I can't stay." Jesus was saying, "I can't hang around with you in the flesh forever." He said, "I have to go to the Father. I have to ascend to the Father." And remember when Jesus rose from the dead, and after He was with them for a while, He went out, and the angel says, and God took Him up in glory, and He ascended, and everybody was watching. And the angel says, "As you see Him go, so shall He come again," right? He is coming again, isn't He? Amen. Because He lives. If He wasn't alive, He couldn't come again, but He is alive and He will come again. But until then, Jesus says, until then, He said, "If I don't go to the Father, I can't send you the Holy Spirit to live within you." That's what Jesus said. Do you believe that?
Yes.
So when Jesus went, His words are that if I go to the Father, I will ask and He will send to you the Holy Spirit who will be with you, within you, forever.
Glory.
Do you believe the Holy Spirit is in you?
Yes.
Yeah. If we don't, then Jesus' words weren't true. He said, "I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you, in you, and He will bring to remembrance everything that I says." And so the Bible tells us this. And so when we believe on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God forgives us, makes us a new creation in Him. God abides in us and the Holy Spirit is in us, and He wants to work in His power in our lives to do some things. And we're going to look at that. But the Bible says, you know, that if this same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if He's in your life, He's gonna change your life. That's what a quicken means. He's gonna change your life and give you power for living that is impossible without Him. Do we need power for living? Don't we live power? We need power. Holy Spirit power. I'm not talking about 5-hour energy drink power. That's not power. No. That's hyper stuff, right? Everybody says drink 5-hour energy and you'll have the power. You won't have no power for anything other than to get a headache or something. But God's power in us is the power of the Holy Spirit that comes in us to work a wonderful work. And so the Bible declares to us throughout the scriptures, we are to examine ourselves. We are to look inward at ourselves, not in a guilty way, but in a way that says, Lord, I want to be more like you.
Yes.
And if we really want to be, how many of you want to be more like Jesus, right? Every one of us does. I know we do. And in order to be more like Jesus, we have to look in ourselves inwardly, and we have to say, Lord, what do I need to do in my life, in my heart, in my thoughts, to be more like you? Because I want to change, but I can't. You see, when you go to a doctor, the Bible says examine yourself to see if the Spirit of God is in you. That's what the Bible says in Corinthians and in Psalms. You know, Jesus, the psalmist says, oh, Lord, you know, look, examine me, find me. When you go to a doctor to get examined, does the doctor say, just bring me a picture of you and I'll let you know how you are doing by looking at the outward? When you go to a doctor, he doesn't examine your hair, does he? He doesn't examine you, say, oh, your clothes are nice, you must be in good health, right? God, the doctor doesn't look on the outward, does he? The outward doesn't tell him much, does it? But he has to look where? He has to look to the inward part of you to find out, is there anything that needs fixing? Is there anything that needs to go, right? Is there anything that can be, that I can help with? And so when we look inwardly, we're saying, Lord, examine my heart, examine my mind, examine my inner man, because I want you to do what needs to be done in me. If there's something in me that needs to be fixed in my heart and in my spirit, you're the great physician. Come in and fix it. I open my heart to you. You know, you have to go to the doctors to get examined, don't you? And you have to be willing to let the doctor examine you, right? The doctor doesn't chase you around with the stethoscope saying, come here, well, if you want me to check, come here. You know, he can't examine you if we keep running from him or don't allow him to check us, right? And so we must go to God in a good way and saying, Father, I want you to examine my heart and my mind. I'm opening myself to you. Come in and see if there's anything in me that needs change, anything that needs healing, anything that needs fixing. God can heal a broken heart. A doctor can't heal a broken heart, but Jesus can heal. So the Bible says, look inwardly so that we can allow God and the working of His Holy Spirit to work inside of us so that we can become more like Christ and fuller of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to understand what that means. To be number one is to increase the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It means that we as individuals, as born-again believers, we must just depend more upon the Holy Spirit and His anointing in our lives. See, our lives matter today, and how we live our lives makes a difference in this world. Our life matters, and how we live our life matters. And we can't live our lives according to the way God would have us to live, to be imitators of Christ, to be Christ-like, unless the power of God is at work in us to change us and give us the strength that we need every day to live for Jesus. What does the Holy Spirit, what has He done and what can He do, or what does He do in our lives? When we go back to the beginning, when we go back to the book of Genesis, the Bible says the earth was without form or formless, without form and void. And it says, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and it created, by God spoke His word, but it was the Holy Spirit who went out with the word, took the word, and created something out of nothing. The Bible says the earth was formless and void, and the Holy Spirit went to work on that formless and void thing and made something out of what was formless and void. And what he made was what God spoke by His word. And when God looked at everything that was done, when the Holy Spirit was done working what God wanted to be done, and the Holy Spirit made it come about according to the way God spoke it. You see, and that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He works in our lives what God wants to do in our lives. Amen? And so what God spoke over the waters, the Holy Spirit went out and did the work and made something out of that. And when God looked on it, later in Genesis it says, and God looked at all that he did, and it was good. And when he made man, it was very good. Right? And so God, the Spirit of God, created something out of chaos, basically. Out of a chaotic mess, the Holy Spirit came in and put it all together and made it well-pleasing to God. Right? Do you know anybody who created their own heavens and their own earth? I don't. Nobody can, right? Other than God. So if the Holy Spirit of God can put this world together the way we see it, when you look at the sky and the moon and the stars and everything, it's by the power of God that the Spirit of God, it says in Christ, in him, all things consist by the power of the Spirit of God. So if the Holy Spirit can keep the sun in its course and everything that you see was done by his power, God spoke, it's God's word, but the word, the power of the Holy Spirit made it all happen. If the Holy Spirit can make this world the way we see it and hold it all together, do you think he can make something out of our lives and keep it together? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, you know, some people think that they, you know, we say, oh, they're in a world of their own. But in some ways they are. But we're in God's world.
Yes.
We live in the world that God created. When that's why the Bible says, you know, Paul went around to everybody and he says, listen, you're worshiping many gods, but there's only one, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And Paul says, open your eyes and look. If you see creation around you and you see how everything is formed and held together, know that it is done by the power of God who lives and by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was involved in forming all the heavens and the earth, and he is involved in transforming and forming your life, my life. He's involved in transforming our lives together. And so he's fully involved. And so when we look at creation, we see that in the beginning, there were no boundaries. When the word is used formless and void, it means there was no boundaries. There was nothing. Everything was all mishmash. Everything was just chaos. And the Holy Spirit came in and he formed boundaries. The Bible says he formed boundaries. He put the oceans together, the waters, so that they couldn't exceed boundaries. He brought land up, and he made land with boundaries around it. States have boundaries. Your property, your house that you live in has boundaries, doesn't it? Doesn't the surveyor come out and measure your property and put stakes in the ground and saying, this is the boundary of your property, and nobody should trespass your boundaries, right? This is your private area. So boundaries are part of life, aren't they? In the natural nations, countries have boundaries. The waters have boundaries because the Holy Spirit has given them boundaries.
Yes.
That they're not to over or to go beyond. And so boundaries are a very important part of our life. And that's what the Holy Spirit did in the world. He took something that had no boundaries, formless, and he put boundaries. The stars stay in heaven. All right, they don't come crashing to earth, they stay in heaven, and they don't go wandering all over the place, they stay in their course. And so the course that is set for the sun comes up and goes down. The moon is there, right? They have boundaries, and only God's word, the Holy Spirit says, you stay in that, this is the course you're to run. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he starts bringing boundaries into our life. What boundaries? Boundaries of what is right and what is wrong.
Yes.
Because the Bible says there was a time when men without God, if we are without God, without Jesus Christ in our life, we have no boundaries. And the Bible says there was a people with no boundaries in their lives, and they did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Why is it people do right, whatever they seems right in their own eyes? Because they have no boundaries. There's nothing to say, you should, don't go beyond this and don't go beyond that. When you watch football, there's boundaries, right? There's sidelines. And a player can't go out of bounds and then come back in and try and get the ball and run it, because that's a penalty. And so when you go out of bounds, there's consequences. And that's what the Bible says, that if we go out of the boundaries of what God says is right and wrong, there's consequences that come. Because, you see, without boundaries, that means there's no right or wrong. When there's boundaries, it means there's right and wrong. The boundary to your property belongs to you. If I transgress your boundaries and try to build a house on your property, that's wrong, right? That's in the worldly sense, it's wrong, right? And so if somebody comes and breaks the boundaries of your property and starts to camp out there, you have the right to say, get off my property, right? That's right. How is it right? Because the laws of the land declare it's right. This is your land and you have a right to it. You can allow on who you want and you can keep out who you want. You ever see a sign, keep out, no trespassing? What does that mean? There's a boundary here. And this is land that you're not allowed to come onto or trespass over, right? Trespass is sin. And so the world sets up boundaries, the world sets up limits, and so does God. Because why? Because it's taking example from God. God is the first one to set boundaries, to say boundaries are a good thing, boundaries are necessary, boundaries are needed, not only in the world, not only in society, but in our spiritual life. And boundaries declare to us, okay, right and wrong. You see, in Judges 17:6, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did which was right in his own eyes. And it says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so God sets boundaries by his word, the Bible. You have the Bible in your hand. That's the boundaries of right and wrong. Yes. This is the boundaries of how we are to live. God gave the Ten Commandments to his people Israel. Those were boundaries. Those are things that we were not supposed to do, right? We shouldn't be hurting our neighbors and all this other stuff, right? But God says that in Christ, we need to have Christ in our lives in order to understand the scriptures, and we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to stay within the boundaries of God's word. He helps us because the Bible says that he's a helper, right? So when the Holy Spirit is in your life, he's there to help you understand the boundaries that God's word brings to us, and he's there to help us live it. You have to want to do it. He's a helper. He doesn't make us live it. We don't become puppets on a string. How many of you know that? We don't walk around and say, oh, the Holy Spirit made me lift my arm. And oh, he's, you know, we're not on strings. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us. If we say, Lord, I want to worship you in spirit and truth, the Holy Spirit in us helps us to worship him in spirit and in truth. But we need to want it. So Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will be the helper to come to you. And so he helps us set boundaries in our lives. He helps us understand the right and wrong. Because if there's no right and wrong in our lives, that means there's no standard in our lives. You know what a standard is? It's an emblem. It's an emblem of who or what you stand for. When you watch football, how many of you watch football games? If you watch football, in the start of the game, the players come running out of the tunnel onto the field. And before they come out, the flag, the team flag goes before them, right? They're flying, whatever it be, the Oregon Ducks or the Philadelphia Eagles or New York Giants. No matter what the team is, they have a standard. They have an emblem that runs out onto the field before them. And then all the players and coaches and staff run out behind that standard or behind that emblem. And by doing so, they're declaring, this is our team. This is who we're fighting for. This is who we're living for. This is who we've been training for. This is who we're playing for today, right? And they run out. Israel, every tribe had its own standard or banner. And when they had the tabernacle, they said that the standard bearer be set on each side and let the tribes go and line up behind their standard bearer, behind their emblem. And that's the tribe that they lived in and stood for, and that's who they were. And without a standard, you have no one to live for or to live by. And so without a standard, you live your life however you please because there's no one or nothing to live for, right? And without Jesus, that's what the world is living for.
Yeah.
No standard, no boundaries, no right or wrong. There's a sign on the road we were coming in and here, and I don't know if it was Geisinger or somebody. It says, there's a big sign. It says, live fearlessly. Live life however you want it and have no fear about anything. That is a lie of the devil. We need to live life having a fear of God.
Amen.
But the sign says, live fearlessly. Live however you want. Do whatever you want. And when you get sick or you get ill, come here and we'll fix you up and you'll be lovely and wonderful. That's a lie.
Yes.
That's a lie. That's a deception. Fearlessly is a life without boundaries, without right or wrong. It's like whatever you feel like doing today, just go do it. And don't worry about a thing. But there's a day coming when we will stand before God, isn't there? And give an account for everything. So the world tries to deceive us, thinking we can live lives without boundaries and without right and wrong and live fearlessly and just do whatever you want to do. But the Bible says, live according to my word. Live according to my standard. You are a child of God, are you not? Are you a son of God, a daughter of God? Well, then you have the standard of the kingdom of God that goes before you. Raise up a banner, the Bible says. Raise up a banner, a standard before us, right? It says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit will raise up a standard before him and to drive him away. Hallelujah. And that's why the Holy Spirit is our standard. The kingdom of God is what we're living for. We are living for Jesus, for God, for Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are living for the kingdom of God. We have a person and we have a place that we are living for and fighting for. When these days are over, where are we going? We're going to heaven, to the kingdom of God. It's real. We believe it and know that it's real. So there is a kingdom that we're fighting for. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. When those football players are on the field, they're fighting. They're giving their all for their standard and for their team, aren't they? They know there's an opposing team, don't they? They don't go onto the field thinking, oh, nobody's going to show up today and we're just going to play and score, just walk. No, the opposing team will show up. And they're going to put up a fight to keep you out of your scoring, right? And so the enemy is always there in our daily lives opposing us, knowing that our standard, we're fighting for the kingdom of God. We want to save souls for the kingdom of God. We want to be a light in this world. And the enemy is always opposing us, but we have a standard, the kingdom of God. And we are fighting in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we, the Bible says, you are more than conquerors in Christ. You're going to win the game. You're going to win the game. You know, the coach is always coaching and telling his players, we're going to win today. You give your best and we'll win. We'll conquer, right? And the Holy Spirit, God is saying, you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So fear not. Get out and live your life according to the gospel. Be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a standard, and without any standard, there's nothing to live for, but we have a standard. And if there is no standard, it means there's no shape or mold. There's no one or nothing that you want to be, who you want to be like. You want to be yourself. But what does the Bible say? Be Christ-like. Paul and them says, be imitators of me. As I imitate Christ, be imitators of me, right? We want to be molded and fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ. We want to be like him, don't we? Isn't that what the Bible says, that he's at work in us to fashion us to be like Christ? And so we have boundaries. We know the word of God, what is right and what is wrong. We have a standard. We have the kingdom of God to live for. That's what we're living for. And we want to be like Jesus. I want God to shape me. Do you?
Yes.
We still have work to do in our lives, don't we? Everyone. Nobody's perfect except Jesus. And so every day that we live, hopefully we get a little better, a little stronger, but we still got a long way to go. But the only one that can help us in our daily being like Christ is that the Holy Spirit works in us, and we are the one who has to give him the ability. See, the Bible says God formed us out of the dust of the earth. He made us in his image, and he breathed life into us. God molded us. When you look at yourself, you're made in the image of God. In the sense that we have arms and legs and eyes and ears and all this here, we can do things animals can't do. A bird can't do what you can do. An ostrich can't do what you can do. An elephant can't do what you can do. Only you, because can do what things that God can do, because we're made in His image. And so He shapes us and molds us into His image. It says in Galatians 4, it says, children, travail in birth again. Keep living in the born-again state until Christ be formed in you. And so the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to form us, to continually fashion us, and to make us more Christ-like in our everyday living. You see, when we look in Philippians, it says, we look at Jesus and we understand, it says, that Jesus, who was being in the form of God, Jesus spoke to His disciples and He said, if you see Me, because they were saying, show us the Father, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you see Me, if you've seen Me, not in the physical aspect, but He's saying, if you've seen Me, if you see what I'm doing, if you see and understand what I'm saying to you, if you see Me for who I am, you see the Father. Yes. That's what Jesus said. And so Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't think it was robbery, but thought it was a good thing. And so with us, God has sent the Spirit to form us into His image so that it's a good thing at work in our lives. And also the Word of God in 2 Timothy, it says, hold fast the form of sound words, meaning the Scriptures. The Bible is sound words. It's a form, it's something formed by God that brings us light, brings us strength, brings us hope, brings guidance to us. What does David say? Lord, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your Word has form. Your Word has structure. Your Word has truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then He, and David said, Your Word leads, guides my path through life. What does the Bible say? He's our shepherd. Shepherd us, it leads. Leads us where? Through the days of our lives until we get to be with Him in eternity, right? And so God, the Holy Spirit of God, helps form us and fashion us. And without the working of the Holy Spirit of our life, none of that stuff is attainable. None of that can be accomplished in our lives. If we do not believe in Jesus, if we do not have the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we're without boundaries, without right and wrong, other than what the laws of the land are and how many times they get violated. People don't care about those things either, right? And so there's no boundaries, there's no right or wrong, there's no standard, there's no one to be set your life to be like, other than someone else who's doing a foul thing, right? And so without the Holy Spirit, our life is chaos. Our life has no form and is void, meaning empty. Why do people who have all the possessions of the world find their lives empty, void? Because Jesus Christ is not in their life. So when the Holy Spirit was over the waters, there was no form. There was nothing set in place, and it was void. It was empty. But when God spoke His Word over that formless void, the Holy Spirit stepped in and made something out of it, brought life into it. Because what did God do with that formless void? He brought life into that form and void, didn't He? Did He bring fish and birds, insects, all kinds of things that had life? He brought into it. The trees have life. The grass has life, right? Everything has life. And then He created us and He put us on into that thing that He created called earth, right? And we have life. So everything that God created has life. And when God is in our life, we have the life of Christ in us. Without Christ in our hearts, we're empty, void, hopeless, without hope, without a future, without anything or anyone to live for. But He comes into our life, and I want to just quickly go over just some things that He brings into our lives. Jesus says in John 14, He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. We forget a lot about the Holy Spirit, and we always say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And we need to understand Jesus is our Savior. He came and died for us. And when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Jesus finished the work he was given to do by becoming man, going to the cross, giving up his body and blood for us, paid the penalty of our sins upon the cross, died, right? Was buried, rose again on the third day and ascended. But on the cross, he said, it is finished. What is finished? Jesus doesn't have to come and save you again. You've been saved. You are saved, right? He doesn't have to come and die again, does he? He finished the work of salvation for us, that if we believe on him, we're born again. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our sins are washed away. But Jesus says, I must go, because now the next step is that the Holy Spirit has to come into your life, and he's going to be with you for the rest of your life on this earth to be your strength and your guide to live on this earth for me. And so the days that we're living in the days and times when the Holy Spirit of God is in us to empower us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And that's why we need to look to him, to the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Jesus, thank you for saving me. But now, Holy Spirit, thank you for helping me live my life today. Yes. And so we need to start looking to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I trust you to strengthen me today and be there and comfort me. When's the last time you were comforted? Don't raise your hand or answer me. When was the last time you were comforted or asked the Holy Spirit to comfort you? The Bible said he's our comforter. He's our help. He's the one that's going to comfort our soul. And that's what Jesus says in 14:26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. He says the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And so we need to look for comfort. When we lose a loved one, how do we receive comfort? You know, the people at the funeral place, they can express their condolences, and that's all good. I'm not saying that's not bad. That's good. But who's going to comfort our heart? As much as they say, oh, I'm sorry, as much as they hug you, that doesn't comfort the heart, the ache in your heart. It brings some sort of comfort, and it's a good thing to do that. I'm not saying that. But only the Holy Spirit can really comfort our heart in times of loss, in when our hearts are broken. The only one that can comfort it is the Holy Spirit. Yes. No one or man or woman on the face of this earth can bring you the comfort that the Holy Spirit can. He's above and beyond what man can do. And so when's the last time you've been comforted by the Holy Spirit? Or said, Holy Spirit, comfort my heart. Holy Spirit, comfort my mind. Our minds start going and racing because we hear news and we hear things and we just look at the world around us and boy, man, I mean, things start to, right? And we need to say, Holy Spirit, bring peace into my mind. Bring peace into my heart. And we need to be specific and say, Holy Spirit, bring peace in my heart. Because God sent him. We don't have to ask God. Jesus asked God. Jesus said, I will go and ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit to be with you. So we don't have to say, God, give me your Holy Spirit. He's already given it to us if we believed on Jesus. Because if we believe in Jesus, Jesus, on your behalf, said, Father, send the Holy Spirit into Don. Send the Holy Spirit into each and every one of us. And so we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. He's here. But we have to say, Holy Spirit, I need your comfort today. And he's there to comfort you. And what is he there? This in John 14:26, Jesus says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. You know, sometimes we want to study and memorize the scriptures. I want to memorize this and I want to memorize that. That's good. It's not a bad thing. It's good. But the real person that can help us to remember God's word is the Holy Spirit. And that's why we say, Holy Spirit, help me, teach me as I read the word of God. You see, he can't teach you if we're not willing. And when we read the word of God, when you open your Bibles and you open the scriptures, we need to say, Holy Spirit, teach me. the Word of God. In other words, show me what the application is to my life. Show me what the meaning is. And so the Holy Spirit, he says, his Bible says, he will teach you. Jesus said, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you. And he will bring to remembrance everything that I said. And so sometimes in our mind, we can't remember, oh, what was that verse? What was that? But in our time of need, when we need it, Holy Spirit, bring into remembrance. Bring me into remembrance of the promises and the blessing and the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will bring to you what you need for that time. But we must ask. We must be in that place of willing to submit and ask the Holy Spirit and receive his voice and his answer and his help. That's why he's there. See, sometimes we just go, Father, help me. Jesus, help me. Well, God is saying, I already did help you. I gave you my son and Jesus, and we sent the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is here to help you. Ask him. Ask him. Ask him. And so sometimes we say, oh, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. But scripturally, Jesus has already helped us, and he's there. Don't get me wrong. But the Holy Spirit, we forget to ask and look to him. He's the power of God that is in us to help us. Why not ask him? Holy Spirit, help me. Help me. And he speaks to us. The Holy Spirit, you remember, you know, Philip, and he was in this land, and there was this Ethiopian eunuch. And he was in his chariot. He was going back to Ethiopia, but he had gone to Jerusalem, the Ethiopian eunuch, to worship. And he was a secretary of treasure for the queen of Ethiopia. And so he had a position, a great position. He had power. He had authority. He had money. He wasn't in the natural realm. He wasn't lacking for anything, right? In the worldly sense, he was up there. I mean, he had power and authority. He could do what he wanted. But there was a void, formless and void. There was a void in his life that made him go to Jerusalem to worship. And on the way back from Jerusalem, it says he was in his chariot reading the scriptures aloud. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. Why is this Ethiopian eunuch, who is the secretary of the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, and he has somebody driving his chariot? He was being chauffeured, let's put it that way. All right? He had a chauffeur. And so here he is reading the book of Isaiah. Why is this man reading the book of Isaiah? Because there's something missing in his life. There was a void in his life. And yet he wanted, God sees the heart of a man, doesn't he? We look on the outward and God looks on the inward, like we said before. And God saw that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, really wanted to know God. And he was reading the scriptures. And so the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip. Now, Philip was a man full, the Bible says, full of the Holy Spirit, meaning he was so in relationship with the Holy Spirit, so attuned to the Holy Spirit speaking to him, that he heard the voice of the Spirit of God say, Philip, go, leave this place that you're at, leave this revival, and go to this chariot. I'm going to bring you there. And God translated him from one spot to another. And here he is to this guy, this one man, this Ethiopian eunuch, who is crying out to God in his heart, I want to know you. I want to understand your word. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, said, Philip, forget this revival right now. This man needs you. And he took Philip and brought him to the chariot. And Philip went to the chariot and said, he heard the man reading Isaiah, the scriptures aloud. And Philip went to him, and not in a sarcastic way, but he said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And Philip said, the eunuch said, how can I, unless I have a man to explain it to me? That's why God uses us. He uses men and women to speak to other men and women. God could have spoke to that eunuch, but God chooses to use men and women, and he chose Philip, and he said, Philip, go to this man who needs you. The Holy Spirit makes divine connections. He knows when someone is ready for the gospel. And that's why in your life, we need to be sensitive and say, Holy Spirit, if someone around my life is ready for the Word of God, you show me, you lead me to the person. Sometimes we go to somebody and we try to, you know, to get them to receive the Lord, but guess what? They're not ready. They're just not ready. Because we want them to be ready. And we try everything we could do to make them ready. But if they're not ready in their heart, all your efforts are not going to be successful. But the Holy Spirit knows when someone around your life is ready. And if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will lead you to someone who is ready to receive the Lord into their life. And so Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to the eunuch. And the eunuch said, "Explain the scriptures to me. Tell me what this means." Philip explained the scriptures to him. And the Bible says, he said, "What do I need to do now?" And he said, "You need to be baptized." And he said, "Well, let's do it." He was willing. He was ready. And the Holy Spirit knew it and did not let that opportunity pass by. And if Philip didn't go, if Philip was not sensitive to the Holy Spirit would have grabbed somebody else and brought him to that man. Because God is not willing that any should perish. So if we are willing and open to the Holy Spirit, when someone around our life or near us is ready to hear the gospel, God will make that opportunity come together and happen. And that's why it says, always be ready to present the gospel. It's the power of God to change lives. And so he was saved. He believed in God. He couldn't believe in Jesus at that time, but he believed the word of God and he wanted to live for God. And that's what matters, right? And so Philip gave him the word of God. He believed it, was baptized, did what he needed to do. And we don't know this from the scriptures, but from other writings around that time, he became a believer and he spread the gospel in his age, in his generation. Because why? He wanted God. The Holy Spirit said, "Philip, I need you right now. This man needs you." And the Holy Spirit made a divine connection. You understand that? The Holy Spirit makes divine connections. And another thing is when he helps us in our everyday decision making, when the apostles were trying to make decisions, it says in Acts 15:28, they said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than what is already necessary." God does not want to lay burdens on people. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees, what were they doing? Well, let's see, what another rule can we write today? What other burden can we put upon the people today, you know? And they had hundreds of burdens that the people had to bear. And God never wanted that for them. And Jesus says, "You don't even lift your finger to lift one burden from the people." And so Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so when the apostles were trying to figure out, you know, what should we do? What other things can we do? It says they said they prayed and they heard from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said, "Don't lay any other burdens on these people." And it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." So when you're praying, when you're trying to make a decision in your life, whatever that decision might be, a decision for applying for a new job, a decision for whatever, we need to say, "Holy Spirit, I need to hear you. I need to help you. I need you to help me in my decision-making, in my thought process." And He will help you in your thought process. He will help you in your decision-making. You might not hear His voice literally, but He will help you process things in such a way that it's going to come out for your good. The Bible says, right, that God, He works all things together for the good for those who love Him and walk according to His Spirit, meaning are in relationship with the Holy Spirit. "Holy Spirit, help me in my decision making." Have we ever asked Him to do that? Have we ever come to a decision and said, "Oh, I think I'll do this"? Well, first we need to say, "Holy Spirit, help me in my decision making." And then move forward. Because I've asked, the Bible says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And what does that mean? It doesn't mean just confessing the word. It means, "Holy Spirit, I need you in this specific situation and circumstance. I need your decision making in this matter." And so the Holy Spirit comes in and He helps us. And the last part I want to just say is that He helps overrule our desires. And a great portion of that, what does it mean that he can overrule? We might want to do something that seems good, looks good, sounds good, but the Holy Spirit might say, "No, I want you to do something else." Huh? And so how do we say, well, if it looks good, sounds good, and then it must be good? Not necessarily. The apostles were looking to go down to Phrygia and Galatia, and they wanted to preach the gospel. So they got together and they said, let's go to these towns and let's preach the gospel. Seems good, sounds good, right? And so let's go do it. But it says the Holy Spirit came to them and forbade them to go there. Now somebody could say, that's the devil that doesn't want us to go there. That's not the Holy Spirit. Be careful what you say. Sometimes God says no. And if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we'll know it's the Holy Spirit telling us no. People think that anything that sounds good or looks good must be from God, and I'm going to just go do it. What's wrong with preaching the gospel? What's wrong with going to this town and preaching the gospel? But the Holy Spirit said, I forbid you. That's a strong word, isn't it? I forbid you to go. Why? And then it says, and they said, okay, we won't go there. They were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So they said, okay, we heard from the Holy Spirit in this matter. We're not going. And they said, well, let's see. Let's go to this town. And they wanted to go to Mysia and to Bithynia to do the same thing. Well, we'll go here and we'll preach the word. And it says, and the Holy Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Spirit said, stop. Don't go there. Hey, we want to preach the gospel. And that can't be the Holy Spirit that's telling us not to go preach the gospel, could it? Yes. Why didn't the Holy Spirit want them to go there? Because the story continues. He stopped them twice, but the story continues. Then it says they had a vision and they had a dream that the Holy Spirit showed them a man crying out, come and help us. Come and help us. You see, there was a need, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, the Holy Spirit knew there was a man over here who needed help now, and God wanted to connect the apostles to go help this need, or the man that was crying out right now. And that's why the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go there and preach the gospel. Maybe the Holy Spirit has someone else to go preach the gospel there, right? Maybe the time wasn't right for them to go preach there. The time was right when God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Only when God sent him there was the time right. Had Jonah gone there before God sent him, he would have probably been killed or mocked or imprisoned. But God sent Jonah, who didn't want to go, but God sent him when the time was right. And what happened? The whole town repented. And they wanted to go to the city to preach the word, but God says, no, they're not ready. We don't know the reason, but in other words, God knows things we don't know. He sees things we can't see. And so God stopped them from going. That's why being sensitive to the Holy Spirit is key. And we can't say, I'm just going to go here and preach the gospel, and it must be. God is going to bless it, and God is going to be with it. But is that where the Holy Spirit really wants you to be? And so he said, no. I want you to go to this one man. Sometimes God brings us to one person. We want to go preach to the multitudes, but God wants us to go to this one person, right? So many people say, God won't send me there just for one person. Oh, yes, he will. One life matters to God. The Ethiopian Philip was preaching, having revival, and the word of God. But God says, Philip, I need you to get out of here. There's one man that needs you. And Philip said, okay, I'll go. He went to the Ethiopian eunuch. His life was changed forever because the Holy Spirit knew it. They wanted to go have revival in these towns, but the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go here right now because this man right now needs you. How many of you know the time goes by quick? Someone might be open today, and tomorrow their life might be gone. Mm-hmm. Tomorrow their heart may close up. But when the time is right, God finds someone by the Holy Spirit to be there when that time is right for that person. And this man in Troas was saying, come, God, send someone to help me now. And God said, guys, I want you over here. Don't go there, don't go there, go here. And the Holy Spirit made another divine connection to one soul who was in need, and the man gave his heart to the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit makes divine connections. It's not what seems right in the natural, and not seem right according to our ego, or we think, I'm going to go preach to the multitude. I'm going to go preach in this conference. I'm going to go preach. Well, if that's where God wants you to be, then praise it if you heard from the Holy Spirit. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, no, I need you to go talk to this one person. Has God ever called you to talk to one person for some reason? And that's when the time is right. Whether they give their hearts to the Lord or not, the time is their time of opportunity to give it to the Lord. And most always, when the Holy Spirit leads you somewhere, it's that their life, their heart is wanting Him in their lives. And so that's why we need to say, Holy Spirit, I need your fullness. How do we get the fullness of God? And I'm going to end with this. God loves you right now, and He cannot love you anymore. Do you know that? You can't make God love you any more than He loves you right now. When we were sinners, God loved us. God's love is upon us in its fullness. We need to open ourselves up on the inward and receive the love of God. And as we receive more of His love changes us. But He can't love me, He can't love you, He can't love us any more than He already does. You understand that? Jesus cannot save you any more than He already has. The Bible says He saved us to the uttermost. Yes. Jesus said, it is finished. The work of salvation is done. All we need to do is believe and we're born again, we're saved. He can't save us anymore. You understand what I'm saying? You can't say, Jesus, save me more, save me more, save me more. That's not scriptural, is it? Jesus has saved us. He completed the work on Calvary. He gave His body and blood, died, was buried, and rose again. And by His stripes, we have been healed. And if we confess that we believe Jesus died for us and we repent of our sin, His blood washes us clean. We're new creations in Him. We've been saved. Now, what remains for you and me now, today, and for every day that remains that we live, is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit to live every day of our lives. How do we do that? We can't say, Lord, fill me. Give me more of the Holy Spirit. We have to say, Holy Spirit, I give you more of me. And that's how we become filled with the Holy Spirit. He can't fill us more than, He can't be on us or within us any more than He already is. He's not in us in bits and pieces. Oh, Lord, send another part of the Holy Spirit. Give me more power, Holy Spirit. No, Holy Spirit, I open my heart to you. I want you to comfort me. I want you to teach me. I want you to speak to me. I want you to lead me and guide me. I want you to help me. As we open more to the Holy Spirit, I want you to change my heart. I want you to change my way of thinking. I want you to teach me the scriptures. Bring into remembrance everything Jesus said. As we depend more upon the Holy Spirit and open our heart and mind to the Holy Spirit, we become fuller. You understand what I'm saying? Of the Holy Spirit. We can't say, Spirit, fill me more. Give me more of your fullness. He's saying, well, then open up your heart to me. Open up your mind to me. And you'll experience my fullness all the more. And so the Bible says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? They were totally open to the leading and the guiding and the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so I pray that we be filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense that we will just open our hearts and minds even more every day and say, Holy Spirit, I depend on you. I want you. I trust you that I give you more of me. He must increase. I must decrease. And that's how we become filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled is not speaking in tongues. Being filled is not working miracles. Those are things that are good, and I'm not saying they're bad. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is having the Holy Spirit in a place in you where you're listening to Him, depending upon Him to change your life. The inward, not the outward. It's the inward. The outward, without outward manifestations, without inward change, is nothing to God. God wants the change of the heart, the change of the mind, the change of the words, the change of our attitude, the change inside is what matters. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. In His fullness, to change you, to comfort you, to teach you, to guide you. It's about you and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will take care of the others around our lives when we look inward and say, Lord, I want the fullness. Holy Spirit, I want the fullness of you. I give you my heart. I give you my mind. I want to give more of myself to you. Yield more of myself to you. Amen.